Today, the scripture reading, if you want to turn to it, is Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Good morning, everyone. It is good to see you. I am very pleased to be in your midst. I just want to tell you, I appreciate some of the men in your congregation. Silas and Thomas, and there's a couple of other men that come when Silas sort of hosts a monthly ministry men's get-together, and it is a time of laughter, teasing, food, sarcasm, deep study, light study, and everything in between. And it is truly a joy for me as I get to know a small number of your men of your church family. It's really good to actually be here for the first time, and just really, really my pleasure to be here today. Several months ago, our son was here, Eric, and now he is in Brazil, and he gave his first lesson in Portuguese just Wednesday night. So he's working on the language. If Emily and I would have thought about it, we would have brought his most recent newsletter, but it just totally skipped our mind and until we got here this morning. Have you ever felt jaded or cynical? Maybe you have. Have you ever felt like your spiritual life was on the rocks, that something just wasn't right? Sometimes you couldn't put your finger on what it was, other times you could. And it's been this way for a while, and you've known this. But for whatever reason, for whatever circumstances, there is a moment, there is a time when all of a sudden it all comes together. And then sometimes you're confused, and you're saying, why is this happening? Why is this going on? I would suggest to you it'd be wise not to ignore the root or the foundation of the problem that's going on. This is the first crossroad that we come into as Christians. Do I ignore or push away the emptiness that I have been feeling inside of me, or am I going to do something about it and take a different path? And so we must start with the basics, that without God, there is no sense in anything that I do or say. And we must come to that conclusion. At the same time, there's this other truth that I don't really want to bring up, but we all know it's true, and that is to live is to hurt. Isn't that true? We don't like to talk about it. It's like the big elephant that's in the room that no one wants to talk about, and yet it's a reality. I don't know of anyone who goes through life without there being the wounding of their heart. And sometimes we just take a little shower at Calvary rather than to allow God to deeply cut and wash away our hurts with His atoning blood. Sometimes you realize that the problem really is stemming from your own sense of inner poverty, your own sense of neediness, your own sense of a lack of intimacy. Of course, sin, for what it is a big factor in why we are dead and why we feel the way that we do spiritually that I am describing. But ultimately, this issue is about you and God, not the circumstances that are going on around you. You can't control your circumstances, and you surely can't control the people that are in your life, but you can control your spiritual life. And a lot of us want to deny this. We just want to blame others. You want to blame your spouse. You want to blame your children. You want to blame the church family. You want to blame those people at work. You want to blame whoever and whatever, unless it's pointing at ourselves. And so what we're really desire is we want relief from all of this stuff that is going on inside. And ultimately, it's a holy longing, a true gap or hole, this desire. It's a deep-seated discontent that we know things are not the way that God designed them to be for me and my life. And I want to be clear about this. No program, no presentation, no essay, no seminar, no book, no media event can fill that void unless God is completely in it. Have you ever wondered that often we have the best intentions and yet it just keeps falling short? It's just that emptiness still remains. And have you wondered why it's this way in our life? A lot of it has to do with the way that we lead our life. I know this is not going to be just this big epic statement, but most of us are too busy. Isn't that shocking? We are too busy. We spend time as a church family, think about it, is a very small percentage of our week. Just this past Tuesday, a bunch of brothers got together at Silas's house, which is not his house, but I call it Silas's place. And for about 3 hours, we shared a little bit of food, but mostly conversation in our lives and our heart and the scriptures and wrestling back and forth with things. And I can tell you, spiritually, that was the most filling moment of my week spiritually. Because we have good brothers who can get together and share and disagree vehemently at times, and still love each other, tease each other, and embrace each other. That's family life that we need. It's the family life that class was talking about this morning, if you were here in the adult class. We spend most of our time either at home or at work or at school, depending where we're at in our lives, and most of our time gets eaten up in that way. And then there's the running the errands and washing of the clothes and outdoor chores and all those different things. And then sometimes when the end of the day comes and we just get home and we just want to shut down and we want to turn it off. And so we go to the TV or we go to social media or we are texting and we're talking and it's interesting trying to escape the boredom. Sometimes, though, what we're trying to do is we're trying to run away from that emptiness that we know is there. Some people use sex, some people use drugs, some people use alcohol, some people use hobbies. We do all kinds of even good things to try to silence that voice that says, I am not what I should be. I am not where I want to be. I am not using my life. I am not filling that void that only God can uniquely fill alone. I'm not doing that. Now, I'm not saying that hobbies and these things are necessarily a bad thing. God created the Sabbath rest because we are too busy and we need to take time and park it and relax. And so I'm not suggesting that. But however, the one thing that many of us fail to is make time for our relationship with our Lord. To make time at God. And we know what it feels like when we give time in prayer and reflection and in the Word. We know how that feels, don't we? We know how it guides us. We know that how when God's working in our life, there's this unique sense of peace and contentment, even in sickness, even in disaster, even in loss, even in busyness, even in crisis. there's that peace that passes understanding that we all, at least I hope that all of us have experienced from time to time when we were had the proper priorities of our spiritual life in order. But have you ever noticed how much time we waste in relentlessly telling ourselves that we are wasting time? Sometimes we just, that's so sadly true, but it's true. And yet we know what it feels like to touch the heart of God and God's heart to touch ours and for His Spirit to work in our life. We understand all of that. So what do we need? Well, we need clear vision. That's what we need. Vision is one of the believer's most potent weapons. It's the ability to see and to know to where God has called us to be and what He's called us to do. But what comes or precedes this vision? It's this epiphany. It's something that happens when all of a sudden we recognize I'm not where I should be. Spiritually, I want to call it a holy discontent. You would think the word discontent when Paul says, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. That holy discontent seems like it's like, what? No, that would not be right. But it is exactly what all of us need to truly become. It's when I'm no longer satisfied with the things the way they are. The status quo is no longer good enough. Jesus describes it this way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed who hunger and thirst after righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled. We know these texts. It's the basics of 101 discipleship, and it starts with brokenness of going like, things aren't the way they should be. I must be content with the gifts that God has given me. But I need to be discontent many times with my own spiritual state. I must never be just content to be where I am at. I need to be growing and becoming more like Jesus. Maybe a better term would be holy dissatisfaction. Not with others, but where I am at in my spiritual walk. It's that restless dissatisfaction with our current state, with our walk with God. But it's not something that leads us to grumbling or complaining. This holy discontent does not lead us into worry or anxiety or hopelessness or fear. It's a holy discontent that leads us into true humility. To see ourselves as we are and to not be satisfied where we're at, and at the same time have a hunger for God. A desire, an unquenchable thirst before a majestic and awesome and holy God who calls us to a holy life, who saves us, who loves us, who lives to speak on our behalf. In Psalm 51 and verse 17, a text we're familiar with, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, You will not despise. Now, I want to refer you to an old and wise and yet highly disregarded sage. You know his name. It's Popeye. Now, you might be mocking, you know, my idol here, but let me just give you this words of wisdom. And this, if you're old school and you're familiar with Popeye, and he's not politically correct, he's got the pipe in his mouth, but he fills it with spinach. So, I mean, I'm sure I won't even say what I was going to say. But he says the same thing pretty much every time before he takes action. That's all I can stands, and I can stands no more. I can't say it with the gritty voice that he says it. But isn't that true? That's all I can stands, and I can stands no more. When God starts stirring in your life and there's that holy dissatisfaction, I want you to remember Popeye. Because holy dissatisfaction or holy discontent can be seen in a couple of ways. First of all, in your personal walk with God. We remember the parable of the prodigal who went and left, took his inheritance, and went off into the pig pen, so to speak, and then realized when he had nothing that even his father's hired men had much more than did. And we see that return of coming back to the father and the young man not really knowing his father because he says, you know, I don't even want to be a son. Just make me like one of your... He didn't know his dad. The older brother didn't either. Neither one of them knew their father really well. But he came to his senses. That was that holy discontent that started that pathway for him to go back home. From a leadership standpoint, it's the state of the church with a new awareness or a new dissatisfaction or discontent of where the church is versus of where God has called it to be. And now the church and its leadership recognizes that, and they are in that crossroads of what do we do now? We are not satisfied where we are as a body right now. We are not satisfied where we are as a group of shepherds right now. And what are we going to do? So when a spiritual leader experiences this holy discontent for himself and the life of his church, that is the beginning of that vision that's going to motivate them to frustrate our enemy, Satan. Because when we recognize that we have that Popeye moment, that's all I can stand and I can't stand no more. For some people call it the ABC moment. And we can look through Scripture. Moses, it was the misery of his people in Exodus chapter 2. For King David, it was that giant Goliath who blasphemed his God. He couldn't stand it. Didn't matter how young he was. Didn't matter what his brothers thought. For the prophet Nehemiah, it was the people mocking God. Let me ask this question. What is it that you can't stand? Think about it. What can't you stand? Is it social injustice? Is it extreme poverty? Is it the unchurched? Is it racism? Is it homelessness? Is it immoral business practice? Is it... And the list can go on. And I want you to think about it. The spiritual state of your area, the spiritual state of here at Northern Hills, your own spiritual state. I want to give you several ideas about finding and following up on your own holy dissatisfaction. In terms of a personal ministry for God, first of all, it's not everything that grabs you or makes you angry or upsets you. Because there might be a lot of things that upset you. So it's not everything that makes you mad. You need to be looking for that one thing that kind of grabs you by the throat and won't let you go. It is that one thing that just keeps resonating, that you have a passion for. I don't know the man who said it, but when it comes to personal ministry, it's just kind of a question. If you could do anything for the Lord, what would it be? What would it be for you? Not for your spouse, for you. What would it be? And most of the time when you come up with that answer, it's not going to be anything your church ministry has anything to do with. And it doesn't have to be a church ministry. It's going to be your ministry. And most of the time, those things don't take a lot of money. But it does take time and it does take sacrifice. Number two, don't give up if the object of your discontent is not clear or obvious at first. Keep exposing your heart. Keep praying. Keep looking. Keep asking God for wisdom. Because God says He'll give it. He has great joy in giving us wisdom if we're looking for a direction to serve. And third, when you do identify it, don't run from it. Boy, that's something we like to do. We all of a sudden catch it, and then it terrifies us. That, I'm incapable. I'm not good at this. And yet it's what's, and many times we try to run away from it. Most of us run from our firestorm of frustration. Identify with it. Find it. Feed it. Stay close to that holy discontent. We need to get to the point where we are seized by something. And that's going to cause us to live beyond and be more than what we were before. Prayer here is the key. It's the foundation of everything that we do. This is not a pull up your boots, pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps ministry. It's not about the power of you. It's not about your intellect. It's not about your age or your youth. It's not about your education. It's about what God has set on your heart. And you are not going to be able to fulfill this ministry in the way that God would like you to do unless you seek the power of God and you seek His wisdom. This is not something that you're going to do on your own. And don't wait for a better day, because it'll never come. Put yourself in the hands of God right now. God is able to do a lot with little. He's proven that time and time. We have all that salvation history that reminds us, if there's a willing heart who trusts God and is willing to be used in whatever way, watch out. That man or woman can accomplish great things for God. That body of believers can accomplish great things for God. And God is looking, and always has been, looking for people, looking for women, looking for men, looking for young people that He can use. The most dangerous prayer you can pray, use me. Use me. What a beautiful prayer. And when you pray that prayer in faith, this passage from God's Word will fulfill itself in you. And I want to close this morning with reading what we started off with. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself as taking hold of it yet. But the one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. May that text become your text. May that text become Northern Hills text. And may God use you. And may God bless you. And you will glorify God in amazing ways, in ways you never thought possible, if you will just let God use you. And that to be your constant prayer. It has been a privilege to be here and to meet a church family in this part of the state that I've just not got to meet before. And I charge you and encourage you with this message before the Lord. I know it's your tradition to have a song at the end of the lesson, and there might be someone here this morning that has a request that they want to put before the Lord and or put before this church family. And if there is a renewal, a confession, repentance, or any kind of a commitment that you desire to make, and you're ready to do that right now for the right reasons, let the leaders of this church family know, and they'll honor you. Let's stand, let's sing.